And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Amen. This is always a strange time of the year in the life of the church. Even without this year's COVID disruptions and myriad anxieties, this season of Christmas into Epiphany is more nuanced than it would seem. While at first glance this should be a time of straightforward joy as we celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas, the coming of the wise ones at Epiphany, and today the baptism of our Lord, which is a head-spinning transition from Jesus' infancy to adulthood in a matter of just a few days, a closer look at the liturgical calendar reveals that there is more going on here in this couple of weeks than we usually notice. Perhaps it is natural that we would tend to soft-pedal our commemorations of the martyrdom of St. Stephen, the martyrdom of Thomas Becket, and the murder of all male children under the age of 2 by King Herod, known as the slaughter of the innocents. We would just as soon look away from these scenes of violence in the life of our faith, especially at this time of joy and hope. But as most of us can attest, the path of faith has never been free of grief. The world into which Jesus was born was one that cried out for hope. It was into a broken world, not a perfect one, that he came to show the way of compassion and healing and reconciliation. So it is right that we should hold in prayerful tension the joy and the pain, the love and the loss, the creativity and the chaos of this season. It is the way of creation. It is the way of incarnation, this weaving together of contradiction and seeming paradox into the rich, mysterious, and complex wholeness that is life in God. And today's gospel uniquely portrays this tension in Luke's story of the baptism of Jesus, depicting its complexity in a way that the other evangelists do not. Now, all four evangelists felt that the encounter between Jesus and John at the Jordan to be of great enough importance to be included in their gospels. All four of the gospels have this event. That doesn't happen very often. And that's significant because each of the evangelists has their own literary and theological priorities and audiences, and so they picked and they chose what was going to be best for their vision. And Luke was no different. But unlike Matthew and Mark and John, Luke didn't exclusively set Jesus apart as Messiah, Holy One. He alone used his narrative and its context to locate Jesus also as part of the human condition. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying. Now you hear that sentence. You can almost picture a line of people waiting at the shore to be baptized by John, with Jesus practically unnoticed among them. Luke doesn't single him out for a particular conversation with John, as occurs in Matthew's gospel, in which John protests that he is not worthy to baptize Jesus, and Jesus responds that it must be done to fulfill all righteousness. And unlike in Mark's account, in which Jesus and John are the total focus to the point that they are shown alone together, nobody else, Luke, by contrast, shows Jesus as one of a crowd of people massed at the river. Jesus standing among the repentant, the seeking, and the yearning. This is where Luke tells us that we will find Jesus, not at the front of the line, but praying, and only Luke notes that he is praying, Jesus praying among the people of God. Now, Luke also locates Jesus uniquely within the narrative context, and as is often the case with our lectionary, we can only see it through what we do not hear in today's passage. If you note, there are missing verses today. Our reading skips verses 18 through 20. And these verses tell of John's arrest and imprisonment by Herod. This isn't just a non sequitur. It functions to transition John off the stage and to make way for Jesus' ministry. But it is also another reminder to us that the world at that time was not a safe nor a just place. It was desperately in need of a Messiah and his prayers. Now, second, if we're to read further beyond today's story to the next 15 verses, we see that it's a genealogy of Jesus. We don't often see this. But this genealogy has 76 generations, if I counted correctly, between Jesus, son of Joseph, as was thought, Luke writes, between Jesus, son of Joseph, all the way back to Adam, son of God. It's a fascinating lineage that includes both divine and human, presenting a family context that holds in tension both inspiring figures like David, Jacob, and Noah, and flawed ones like David, Jacob, and Noah. Luke shows us 76 generations, and Jesus is right there in line with all of them, amidst all of the complexity of the human condition, as well as in human divine relationship. Divine relationship. The heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. This is another characteristic of Luke, where the Spirit blows and weaves and entwines her way throughout his gospel and throughout his Acts of the Apostles. Also unique to Luke, the Spirit alights not simply in response to Jesus' baptism. In Mark and Matthew and John, Jesus is baptized and here comes the Holy Spirit. But note that this is also in conjunction with his prayer. Jesus was praying after he was baptized, and then the Holy Spirit came. Jesus in prayer and in active relationship with the Spirit are other hallmarks of Luke's work. And here again, you see this interweaving of worlds. In this case, it's a thin place of mutual participation between Jesus and the Spirit, between divine and human, between lover and beloved, mediated by the love sharer. So what Luke has done here is offered us a nuanced portrait of Jesus, of a human being yet revealed as Messiah, as beloved, part of the world, as well as set apart from it. And at his baptism, called to challenge the world as well as to save it. So what does that mean for our baptism? Baptism is one of the most ancient traditions of the church. It is a rite of initiation into the body of Christ. In the earliest liturgies, candidates for baptism, after long, like a couple of years of preparation, long period of preparation, then they were immersed in water, symbolically dying with Christ, and then emerging from the water, raised to new life in Christ. Nowadays, in the Anglican tradition, full immersion has been replaced by sprinkling of water on the head. And it is often our practice to baptize infants and children. But regardless of age or the amount of water used, our baptism is a participation in the life of our Lord. this gathering with the community in this thin space of water and the Spirit. This welcoming into the arms of the household of God is a source of great joy and absolutely a cause of great celebration. Now, I'd like to reemphasize something here. I'd like to reemphasize that baptism is about an irrevocable relationship with God. It's about initiation and adoption into the body of Christ. That's really, really important. Now, while there are other traditions and even other members of our own tradition that view baptism exclusively as a cleansing of sin, and our prayer book admittedly does include this outdated language in the liturgy of baptism, this isn't the only consideration. Now, if adults are being baptized, certainly a discussion of repentance and letting go, that biblical burning away of the chaff that comes between us and God. This talking of repentance and cleansing from sin, this could be more appropriate. But when it comes to infant baptism and baptism of children, I will never tell a parent that their infant or young child needs to be baptized in order to eliminate the stain of original sin or in order to keep them from going to hell. Not happening. Baptism is less about cleansing a person from sin than it is about equipping a person to participate in the dream of God for the healing of the world. It's about initiation, adoption, equipping. And yes, it is a sinful world. It's a sinful world that we are in. It is full of the suffering of innocents and martyrs. But it is also a beautiful world, abounding in with the joy that is heralded by the angels. And we have been baptized into the life of the one who stands with us as he did at the River Jordan, standing among the repentant and the seeking and those yearning to be part of the healing of the world. And just as Jesus stands with us on the shore, we are raised from the depths with him. And we hear ourselves called beloved. Amen.